Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So if you guys want to give a warm welcome to Isaac Rosa as he comes up and brings the word.
Hello, hello.
Thank you, bro. You guys just turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Hopefully, we're going to be able to cover both of the I am statements, but I'm not making any promises just because we got a lot going on tonight. We're celebrating communion tonight. Anybody excited for that? Yeah. Oh, come on. That's resurrection, guys. Like, who's excited to celebrate that? Yes. So excited. And so who's going to be leading us in that is a sweet, sweet big brother. And yeah. Love you guys. Love you guys. You guys don't have to say it back, but just thinking about even as I'm preparing, as I was preparing for tonight, and last night I was going over my my notes, I ended up getting so excited about what the Lord was putting on my heart that I ended up having a coughing fit, and so I was coughing so hard that I ended up re-injuring the rib, the muscle that I had strained 2 weeks ago. And so I say that to, if I like cough and there's like a long awkward pause, it's because I'm in excruciating pain and I will like get back to the study, hopefully. So yeah, just kind of wanted to let you guys know, it's like, is he okay? He's like, he's coughing, but he's not saying anything. It's because I'm trying to get my voice back. And then there's James. And then James will just have your back. Yeah, let's give it up. Give it up for James. So we're going to be looking at two I am statements. We're going to be looking at when Jesus says, I am the door, and when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. As I was preparing throughout the week, I realized that there's a little bit of a big chunk, but we'll see how far we get. And so before we get there, actually, let's go ahead and read chapter 9, verse 35 and 38. And so would you guys stand as we read God's word? This isn't our text, but it's going to really set us up for what the Lord would have to say to us tonight. So that is John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, the blind man that Jesus had just healed. And when he had found him, he said to him, Jesus, to this blind man, do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you right now. And the blind man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This is God's word. You guys can take a seat. And so like every week, let's go ahead and ask for help together, as tonight's going to be real special. So I want you guys join me in asking for help. Pray with me. Father, we want that same response tonight of the blind man here in verse 38. Where he saw you, he saw how amazing you were and are, and we are led to say, Lord, we believe and we worship you. That means that our lives are so caught up in who you are and what you've done for us on the cross that nothing else that this world can throw our way pales in comparison. So Holy Spirit, that's work that only you can do. I can't do that. So in the proclamation of your word, through the power of your spirit, can you do that work tonight? Holy Spirit, help me to preach and teach in such a way that is helpful and that it makes sense. And Lord, may the end result tonight be that we fall more in love with you, Jesus, knowing that you are better than life itself. So, Lord, we ask this in the beautiful, powerful name of Jesus. And God's family says, amen. Amen. So if you guys haven't figured out by now, we are a group of people that love Jesus. We are a group of people that have been transformed by Jesus. We are a group of people that have been radically saved by Jesus. And I want to let that sink in for a little bit, because there are many parts in this world where simply that statement alone can cost you your life. We don't just admire Jesus. We don't just follow him. We don't swear allegiance. We just don't only swear allegiance to him. Guys, we worship Jesus. And when I say we worship Jesus, what that means is that Jesus is at the center, and we construct our lives in and around the person and work of Jesus. That's what I mean. When you hear me say worship Jesus, think about Jesus calling the shots of your life and mine, and he's there forever until we meet him in heaven. Guys, we worship Jesus. We worship him as eternal, uncreated, all-powerful, all-wise creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the universe. Jesus is God, one with the Father and the Spirit, and we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God in three divine persons. I'll say it again. We worship Jesus. J.D. Greer, in his book, The Gospel, puts it like this. It is Jesus alone that can satisfy. Jesus is the only essential thing that we must have. He is life itself. Jesus is better than money. God owns all the money, and he is our Father. He promised us to give us whatever we need. Jesus is better than human love. You and I have never experienced tenderness and affection like God showed to us when he took us in his arms there at the cross. Jesus is better than any earthly pleasure. God is the fountain of all pleasure. He is the fountain of all earthly pleasures. Jesus is better than earthly power. There's no greater sense of empowerment than to know that the sovereign God who directs every molecule in the universe is working in all things for our good. That is real power. Jesus is better than popularity. What good is earthly fame if you're only famous only to a bunch of nobodies? To be known and honored by the God of the universe, that is better than the approval of millions of little account earthlings. I'll say it again. We worship Jesus. Jonathan Edwards, an old school, really smart guy, put it like this. Pleasure is the ray. God's love is the sun. Pleasure is the shadow. God's love is the substance. Pleasure is the stream. God's love is a vast ocean. We worship Jesus. C.S. Lewis put it like this. In life, there are first things, God, and second things, everything else. If you put first things first, you'll also get the second things. But if you put second things first, you'll not only lose the first things, but you'll lose the second things too. Say it with me. We worship Jesus. This is the context and where we find ourselves in here in John chapter 10. And this is what Jesus intends for us to do in response to what he has already said. As we saw chapter 9 unfold, the sight of the blind man whom Jesus had healed, it became clear and clear that he was no longer blind, but simultaneously, it became evident that the Pharisees were becoming more blinder and blinder. You don't have to turn there, but in John 9:24, the Pharisees tell this healed man, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," talking about Jesus, "is a sinner." But then look at 9:38. The healed man said this, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. All right, Isaac, where are you going with all this? The division here could not be more deeper and more clear. Tonight, guys, you will either leave here blaspheming God, not believing who he is, or you will see your desperate need for a savior. There is no middle ground. You will either blaspheme God, curse God, or see him as your loving, gracious, all-powerful, all-knowing savior. And so, with that said, some of you will be offended with me tonight. Or you are going to see how beautiful and majestic Jesus is. And so our plea, and I know the Christians in this room are praying for you as we speak. We got a team of people praying back there. That you would see your desperate need for him. And that is our prayer. And I hope that by the end of our time together, we can honestly say that. You can honestly leave here more encouraged, more enthralled with Jesus. And if you've come in here as a skeptic or you're still on the fence about the claims of Christ, that you leave here knowing that Jesus being the door and Jesus being the good shepherd means everything to you. And so to put it another way, you will see Jesus as either insane or you'll see him as God. Verse 17 of chapter 10 says this. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority, Jesus talking here, I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it up again. Does anyone see the craziness that's in there? Jesus here is saying, you know what? Well, actually, a lot of people can actually say whatever they want to say, but a lot of people cannot do what Jesus here is claiming he can do. He's saying, I can die and I could take myself up back again and I have the authority. Nobody takes my life from me. I have the authority to take it up and to put it back when I desire. You will either see Jesus as insane, nonsensical, or you will see Jesus as God. There is no fence sitting here. There's no fence sitting in Christianity. And it sucks that we've had terrible representations where those lines get muddied. But in order to be faithful to God and faithful to the Bible, I need to let everyone in here know is that there is no such thing as halfway, one foot in, one foot out Christians. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either going to be with God forever or you're going to be apart from him forever in hell. There's no fence sitting here tonight. And so let me give you some Bible to back up my offensive words tonight. Read with me verses 19 and 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words, right? The words about him taking up his life and bringing it back up. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not words of one who is oppressed by demons. Can a demon open up the eyes of the blind? So that's just my introduction. Are we all on the same page about there's no middle ground in Christianity? We're all on the same page about that? All right, so let's dive into our text. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 21 just so that we get familiar with where we're at. And then we will, I'll give you guys the outline. And for those of you guys that have heard me teach, you know I live and die with an outline, so get ready to take some notes. Well, let's read verses 1 through 21 so we find ourselves there. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in but another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold, but I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. Crazy. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And actually, we could stop there. So the way we're going to chop up our text tonight is going to be in three parts. Verses 1 through 6 is going to be our first heading. Actually, there's going to be three headings, and then there's going to be a couple of subpoints within those headings. I will make those pretty clear, but just know that there's going to be three headings, three parts of the message, just so you guys know when I'm about to land the plane. So, verses 1 to 6, Jesus puts the Pharisees to the test again. Verses 1 to 6, Jesus puts the Pharisees to the test again. Verses 7 through 10, Jesus unpacks his doorness. And then verses 11 through 18, Jesus unpacks his shepherdness. 1 through 6, Jesus puts the Pharisees to the test again. 7 through 10, Jesus unpacks his doorness. 11 through 18, Jesus unpacks his shepherdness. And so in order for us to, again, continue to get bearings as to where we're at in the story here of Jesus, we need to know who Jesus here is talking to. And so, and actually, before I even go there, there were no, the chapter divisions in your Bible aren't inspired, meaning like God didn't put those in there. It wasn't until the 1200s where those numbers were added. And they're added for the same reasons that you and I have numbers at the front of our houses, right? So that we can find our way back home, that we can find, yeah. Her and I have the same thing, so she's just foreshadowing what, when I cough. I'm sorry, Brooke. So because the clean break there, because the break here in chapter isn't inspired and it kind of cuts off the context where we find ourselves in chapter 10, I'm going to ask you guys to start with me in chapter 9, verse 40 through 41 and into chapter 10. In 40, where it says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Now, that's interesting is because Jesus here is making it clear that the Pharisees are on the complete opposite side of the spiritual spectrum, right? These Pharisees have banked upon what they know, on traditions, on the disciplines that they've acquired through years of study. And Jesus here is saying, so the Pharisees are in a way trying to tell Jesus, yeah, we see what you're talking about. We see the spiritual jargon that you're throwing around here, Jesus. Like, we see that. And Jesus here says, well, if you say that we see, then your guilt still remains. You're still condemned. You're still under sin. And then that's where Jesus says in verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. One thing I forgot to make clear at the beginning of our study is that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on cultural background just because there's just a lot of good stuff here. But I say that so that if you guys would love to do your own research in knowing the cultural backdrop of what it is to be a shepherd and what it is to be called the gatekeeper and a door, that will just color in a lot of the stuff that I won't have the time to address tonight. But here Jesus here is calling the Pharisees, the thieves and robbers that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's straight up calling them thieves and robbers. So because the Pharisees think that because of their position, they think that they're, Jesus and him, they're all on the same page. But Jesus here is, again, drawing the line in the sand and saying, no, you guys are on a completely different playing field here. And the only reason why you have your Pharisaical authority over the temple right now is because of envious reasons and based upon your own merit. Not because I've blessed that or not because you have God's blessing in doing that. Actually, it's quite the opposite. You're only there for envious reasons. And that's why Jesus is going to say later, he's going to say, that's why you guys are going to kill me. You guys, instead of seeing me as a prophet's Messiah, instead of seeing me as the prophesied Messiah, you're going to see me as someone that's trying to take over the government. You're going to see me just as a carpenter, someone that we grew up with. Instead of seeing Jesus as God himself. And so it's really important to realize and to really make note of that Jesus here is letting the Pharisees know, saying, hey, you're a stranger in this sheepfold. You're a stranger in this little family, in this sheepfold, little family of sheep I got going around. And he's telling the Pharisees, saying, hey, I don't know you. You're not a part of this sheep. And so it's really important, again, to realize that Jesus is addressing those guys. And then read with me verse 5. A stranger, they, referring to the people Jesus is calling, again, which side note, I hope that God is doing that here right now. He's calling you guys for you to see that you need Jesus, that he's calling you to see that without him, life is just life. You can continue to give yourself over to things, relationships, careers, money, you name it. You can continue making those things your idols, and at the end of it, you're going to be left with nothing. And so I hope what's happening here in verse 5, that's my prayer. That's what I've been praying my face off this week, is that you see the difference. You see the stark difference of what it is to be in the sheepfold of God. Verse 5, a stranger, they, again, talking about the people that Jesus is calling, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, who is the they in verse 5? It is the sheep that belong to the true shepherd, that hear the voice of the shepherd, and that will be able to spot strangers when they hear something that's off. Here Jesus is saying, my sheep will know my voice and they won't follow anybody else. I think it's so funny. And I'm not saying this so that you guys can never ask me a question, but it's always funny whenever a new group or something comes out, a new article or a movement around here, Orange County, comes out, and a lot of you guys ask me, like, Isaac, like, what do you think about this person? Or what do you think about this movement? And usually, if I have to know you very well for me to talk to you like this, but I usually say, hey man, same Holy Spirit that I have, you have. If you're of the sheepfold, if you're a believer and you have placed your trust and life in Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to do a way better job than any Bible study I will ever teach. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you and direct you in better ways than I will ever be able to lead and direct you. But that's just as a note of encouragement to all of us in here that do have the Holy Spirit, do have the Holy Spirit living inside of us for us to detect error, to detect bad doctrine, bad teaching, heresy, things that are not true about God. You guys know you guys do have the power to detect that stuff, right? And Jesus here is reminding us of that. And so under our first heading, right, Jesus putting the Pharisees to the test again, let's read verse 1 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's talking about Jesus. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I would underline that phrase, for they know his voice. And so, as our subheading, I ask you guys a question. I want to ask you guys a question. Do you know his voice? Person sitting here in this cafe, do you know his voice? When you read and when you open this book, whether it be in the morning or whenever you find time throughout the day, do you hear God? Do you read this with skeptical lenses, or do you read this with your own eyes and with your own understanding, or do you say, God, like, I want to hear from you. I want to hear what you have to say to me. Or are you like me? I honestly did this as I was preparing for this. I was convicted of that because I need to have structure in my life. I'm too lazy to not have structure. And so I have a Bible reading plan. And as I'm even going through my Bible reading plan, like, I had to pause myself this week and say, like, what the heck? Am I reading to just get through, like, my Bible reading plan? Or am I opening up to encounter God? You guys do realize that any life transformation that's going to happen right now, right here, is if you encounter God, not if I can stir your feelings up to feel convicted, or if I can stir, encourage you enough to where you feel you can live the Christian life in your own emotional power. No, life transformation happens when you encounter primarily hearing from God in through this book. And so my question for you tonight is, do you hear his voice? And just to make this a little bit more personal to us, and I know this is going to get me in a little bit of a trouble, but I love you guys enough to say this. But because, I suppressed that cough. I suppressed it. For those of us here on Sunday nights, do you pay attention to hear his voice, meaning hearing the Bible being taught and preached correctly, and whoever's up on this pulpit does that? Do you pay attention to hear his voice regardless of the mouthpiece or whoever is teaching here on a Sunday night? Or the moment you find out that this person's teaching, or the moment you find out, the moment you find that out, you mentally check out, and by checking out, you really are placing the emphasis on the mouthpiece. You're really placing emphasis on the person whom God is speaking through. And what you should be actually listening for is God's voice, that nugget of truth that God is speaking through that person. And since I've already opened that can of worms, I'm just going to go off on this tangent as well. I can't stand it when people say, this person doesn't feed me. As if you live off, as if you were to live on food by coming to a place for 2 hours, 2 days out of the week. Like, on a physical sense, like, can you live your life going to a place for about 2 hours, having a great steak dinner, and that's going to carry you your whole, the whole week? No. Do we come to hear from God? Or do we place more emphasis on the mouthpiece? And that's part of our DNA here on Sunday nights, guys, right? Sunday nights exist for the growth of the believer. And if you've been here with us for more than a year, you should be feasting on by yourself Monday through Monday. And we should be able, whenever someone says that, because inevitably, just in this entertainment-filled culture that we call Orange County, and when someone says, oh, yeah, well, this person doesn't feed me, or this person just doesn't do it my way, you could tell them, hey, bro, I don't depend on no one to feed me. I don't depend on no one to feed me the Word of God. I did that stuff like this morning. I just came here for dessert. So again, my subheading under the first heading, do you hear his voice? Do you pay attention to hear God's voice? Period. Verse 5. A stranger they will not allow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I've already addressed that, but look at what verse 6 says. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. And so what does Jesus mean by when he tells them this figure of speech? He tells them this figure of speech to test them by making things clear and more offensive. That's another subheading. That's another subpoint under our first heading. First one is, do you hear his voice? And the second one is to test them by making things clear and more offensive. Making it clear and more offensive. Verses 1 through 6 reveal to us how blind the religious leaders were and how foreign to God's voice the Pharisees were. How foreign they were to God's voice. That's why they went ahead and called him insane. They straight up called Jesus insane because they saw what Jesus was saying as offensive. And in one sense, Jesus is making things clear, and in another sense, he's making it offensive. But that's what he does here. And so that leads into him talking about the exclusivity of his role here in redemption, in redeeming human beings to himself. That leads us into our second heading, where Jesus is unpacking his doorness. Right? Read with me verses 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And I stop that part in the verse. I stop there in verse 11 because actually there's a very interesting side note that I like to share with you guys. And so whenever I'm researching a text or whenever I'm like going through my commentaries, I got a stack of commentaries where like I trust. The pastors here use them. I've been using them for years. And so there's a stack that that I trust and that are like my go-to resources. And then there's like a stack way back in the bookshelf where just out of curiosity and as the former skeptic, as I struggle to not be, I try to find different interpretations of certain texts from liberal so-called scholars. And it was really interesting that this text, it was quite interesting to look that these liberal scholars had to say about Jesus using two metaphors this close together. It was really interesting because they operated from a place where they don't believe the Bible was inerrant, the Word of God, that there is error. They were saying because of the closeness of these two metaphors that Jesus either misspoke or they wrote it down wrong. Therefore, the Bible couldn't be trusted and it's just a bunch of baloney. Like, that's obvious. That's garbage. But it was interesting that their reaction was quite similar to what's going on here with the Pharisees. Their nitpicking attitude speaks into a little bit of the context or a little bit into the reaction the same way that the Pharisees did here. And so that leads into the subpoint. There was a division. There's one group of people said, you know what? That's foolish. What Jesus here was saying about a sheepfold, there being him being the good shepherd, him being able to raise himself up from the dead again, they see that as foolish. And they say you can't be a door and you can't be a shepherd simultaneously. And then another group says, oh, Jesus, tell us how you are a door and what that means for me, and tell us how you are a shepherd and what it means for us. Do you see the contrast in reaction to that? One group is saying Jesus is completely nonsensical. Another group is saying, you know what? Give me your doorness. Give me your shepherdness. I don't know where that door leads me, but all I know is that I am desperate for you. And the believers that were hearing Jesus and its immediate application to us here is, if you are offended by the things that I'm saying, like if you're offended that I'm telling you that the only way you can get to God is through Jesus, the only way you can get to heaven is to go through Jesus, I would plead with you to ask yourself why. Why does that offend you? Do you think you know more? Do you think in your limited understanding of what it is, what life is all about, that you have come to the conclusion of what a relationship with God is? Or is, and this should be the response for every Christian in this room, or are you desperate to hear God's voice? You're desperate and clinging on to Jesus, knowing that if you ain't clinging on to Jesus, you're going to be clinging on to yourself, and that ends terrible. Always. It will always end terrible if we don't have that second response of being open and willing to receive all that Jesus here is saying. A pastor put it this way: to willfully blind yourself, the message of Jesus will offer you foolishness, right? If you willfully blind yourself, what you hear Jesus saying will be nonsensical to you. It will sound insane. But to those who are desperate to see, he offers hope. Christian, do you find yourself there? Do you find yourself desperate? Do you find yourself in need of saving? Because the cool thing is you're going to be met with hope. You're not going to be met with condemnation. You're not going to be met with, what the heck? We've been through this thousands of times. You're not going to be met with that. If I was God, I would totally, after like the 3,000th time we'd gone through this, yeah, I'd be a little upset, but thank God the God is nowhere, not even where he's on another planet, on another solar system. And so that's what makes things like repentance and confession beautiful, right, guys? Because when we realize how desperate we are for him, we are met with what? Hope. We're met with that resurrection power that will give us the strength to say no more. Sin and death have been defeated there on the cross, and so I don't need to give myself over to this thing anymore. I don't. Not anymore. Do we live in that desperate realization that it isn't clingy and needy like that, we will stray and start to find comfort and satisfaction and the only thing that can only be met in Christ. So to kind of fully quote that pastor, he says, to willfully blind, the message of Jesus will seem foolish to you, but to those who are desperate to see, he offers hope. He offers hope. All right, and now we're moving into our second heading where Jesus talks about, holy moly, where he unpacks his doorness, verses 7 to 10. So read with me, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." When Jesus says, "I am the door," he's basically saying the same thing that he says in John 14, verse 6. When he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," no one can get to the Father except through me. No one can go to God. No one can get to heaven except through me. And so Jesus here is telling them, "I am the door. If you believe in me and trust me to be the only path to God, I promise you two things." And those two things are found in verse 9. You will be saved, and you will go in and out and find pasture. And I'll explain what that means in a little bit. You will be safe, and you will go in and out and find pasture. So the subpoint under our second heading is we are, as Christians, we are saved and safe. Saved and safe. Read verse 9 and 10 again with me. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came," Jesus came, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." So in verse 10, we see clearly that Jesus protects us from every enemy that would destroy you and me, whether that be immediate or in the long term, right? When we are in the sheepfold, a promise that we see in this text is that he will protect us. Despite whatever might be going through, if you are in the sheepfold, you are protected. And so the promise here is that we are safe. We are eternally safe and saved. Okay, so Isaac, I'm not going to hell. Now what? What does that mean? If we're honest with one another, none of us just want to be merely safe. We were not created merely to be safe. The human heart wants infinitely more than safety. Oh yes, safety is basic and necessary. We want to be protected from what can destroy us, but we want life. We want life abundantly. We want overflowing life. We want deep life, weighty life, a joyful life. We don't just want to survive. We want to thrive at every level of our human being. We were made for this. We were made to experience abundant life. We were made to experience abundant life. Christian, are you walking in that abundant life? Are you walking in that abundant life? And so Jesus says in verse 9, "I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So verse 9 kind of unpacks what verse 10 introduced to us. The point of saying that this is that the sheepfold itself represents safety and protection. But sheep don't want to stay there. In fact, if sheep were to namely just to stay in the sheepfold, what will happen? There's no food in the sheepfold, so what will happen if they only stay in the sheepfold? They die. They starve. And so when verse 9 says, go in and out to find pasture, he's talking about life abundantly. That yes, Jesus calls us, he saves us, he protects us, but it doesn't just stop there. It continues with a promise of abundant life. And this, and we're not going to have time to get into the Good Shepherd, but as I close, I need to make this huge disclaimer, is that verse 10 does not, the abundant life is not stuff. Okay? Are we all in the same? Abundant life is not stuff, period. I don't think I need to really expound on that. The abundant life is not stuff. As a matter of fact, people with the most stuff are usually the ones that struggle the most. We just saw someone recently, right? He was a huge rock artist in the 90s and early 2000s. He was estimated around somewhere in the millions, like tens of millions, based upon what he had done and what he had written. Having all that stuff, seemingly fame, status, power, he killed himself because he was depressed. Right? And we could all name someone with a lot of stuff that ultimately, after acquiring those things, where did that ultimately lead them? Death. So the abundant life is not stuff. What the abundant life means, what it means to go out and come in and to find pasture, as we see there in verse 9, this is what he means. It means protection and plenty, solid safety, and deep soul satisfaction. Abundant life is not about having stuff. Abundant life is about having peace with God, enjoying God, and having him forever. Christian, does that describe you? When you wake up in the morning, when you think about the spiritual disciplines that you and I get to do, do you see it as enjoying God? Do you see it as the abundant life that we've been called into? And so that's what it means when Jesus calls himself the door. And I'm so bummed I can't get into the Good Shepherd. But I'm going to ask our worship team to start coming up here. But I do want to end in... I do want to end actually by in a way of encouragement, because, and I'll share a little bit about my story regarding this, is that as a skeptic, right, the claim of the gospel, to be a Christian, the claim of Christianity is that you have to give your life over to a person, namely Jesus. That's the call of the gospel. Those are the terms. And so as a skeptic that I am, I was like, okay, well, Christians make a big deal about the Bible. And so, you know what, before I kind of do this whole Christian thing, I kind of want to know what the Bible has to say, right? If Christians make a big deal about the Bible, I want to know what the Bible says. And so that began a journey of me just knowing how the Bible came together. And then it got to a point where I realized I was placing, I came across that verse in Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews 10, 32, where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And right, and so if I respond to Jesus' good news for me, that means I want to please him. So if I can't please him, so if I'm not pleasing him, it's because I'm not exercising faith. And that, guys, was the most freeing thing to me when it comes to like day-to-day evangelism about like loving people, period. Knowing that we can give people the answers. We can give people all the answers, and a lot of them are out there, but if it is without faith, there's usually a sin that they are wanting to hold on to. Or there's really, and especially in Orange County, we know more than you simple-minded Christians. And as I've studied Jesus saying both of these I am statements, I've just come to realize, and I want to encourage you guys to let Jesus let people simmer in the uncomfortable. Do you guys notice that he doesn't answer all the questions right away? Have you guys noticed that? We should take a cue from Jesus when it comes to just simply loving on people. When it comes to simply evangelizing, sharing your faith, knowing that it is God. God's going to be the one that's going to grab a hold of your heart. And it is our job to be what? Desperately in prayer for that person. And so, yes, Lord, Lord, thank you for being the door. Thank you for being our shepherd. Lord, thank you that the abundant life is about having you. It's not about getting to heaven. It's not about getting stuff. It's about enjoying you and having you and living life with you forever. Lord, there's a lot of people in here I know that have been abandoned, that have been let down. And Lord, in those wounds that some of us, that we carry, I ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you start to mend those wounds with the radical life-transforming message of Jesus. That, Lord, that we could come to you as we are. That we could see our sin, that we could see our propensity to sin, we could see how wicked our hearts naturally are, Lord, and we can see you, and we don't get a look, we don't get disdain, we get arms open wide, as far as they were there on the cross when you paid the sin. You paid the price for my sin and our sin. So Lord, you know specifically what's holding people back in this room to fully respond. So Lord, I ask that whatever that is, Lord, that they just give that to you, Lord. They see you in desperate need of a Savior, knowing that provision has been made in the good news of Jesus. And Lord, that it doesn't just stop from you saving us from hell, but saving us from ourselves. Lord, so you know specifically what's going on. Have your way with us, and it is in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus that God's family says, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life